This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Second Peter chapter 3. I'm going to take a portion of this verse, make an application to it, say something about something in Ephesians, and then we'll go back into the Old Testament and deal with some things there. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. All right, I'm interested in the stirring up your minds by way of remembrance. Now, of course, the context here has to do with 1 Peter. Everything that he wrote there, he wants them to remember what he had written. All right, taking that, and then in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about remembering when you Gentiles were without the Lord. It's good to remember where you've come from and how you've gotten here. I maintain that, I've said this before, repetition is theological glue. The more you hear something, hopefully it'll stick. And hopefully you'll remember it. But sometimes the simplicity of things that we deal with, we don't remember. And we tend to forget. So this will all speak for itself. Proverbs chapter 15. I have a few points, and then we'll look up a bunch of verses within those, and all of them will amplify the truth of the verse. Okay, verse 3, Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So I've entitled this that, you know, God is watching you all the time. And when you read a verse like that, how can you put a place that He doesn't see you and what you're doing, whether it be good or bad? So we know that God sees all things. So go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. The Israelites have been in captivity now how long? Like 430 years, I think it is. And in chapter 3, the Lord and Moses are speaking, and the Lord's speaking out of the burning bush. And in verse 7, the Lord says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and for I know their sorrows." So the Lord said three things here that we're interested in one, but the other two are just as important. I've seen what you're going through. All right, how many times haven't we gone through things, or are we going through things, and we wonder, does the Lord really see what's happening here? And He says, and I've heard your requests. I've heard your cries, and I know exactly what it is that's going on. And then, of course, the Lord acted in that situation. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4. I'll keep these all in the Old Testament, kind of a little back and forward, but they're all basically saying the same thing, different circumstances. Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll start here in verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Very interesting passage of Scripture And again, agreeing with, you know, God sees all things. All right? Second Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles. Today in the sword drill, the last verse was in Obadiah. And I was watching Addie from back there, and I saw her going through, and she was going like this, and then she was going like that, and she was in the New Testament, she was in the Old Testament, and then Hunter got it. And so she got confused by something, but it was a hard one to find. Second Chronicles sometimes can be hard too. So, verse 9, 16:9, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Not only does he see everything, but he wants something from what he sees. And right here you see that. To the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So the Lord is looking to get results from what he sees. And that's a good thing. We should, if we had Vacation Bible School and we didn't look for any results, why would we be doing it? You know what we'd be doing? We were going through the motions. You can go to a lot of churches today, they don't expect anything. And they just go through the motions and they get what they expected. Nothing. But it doesn't seem to matter. But the Lord wants something here. And He wants to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. And so I hope that's where our hearts are. Job 34. Job chapter 34. And let's look here at verse 21 and then verse 22. For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. It's a comforting verse. If you know that the great war between spiritual warfare between light and dark that exists today, and he's upon not only their goings, but our goings as well. So you think this through. So we've been here the entire week, and every one of the kids that came here the Lord has seen. And he knows all about them. But he also has seen everything that we're doing. There's nothing that he has not seen of what we have done here. And to me, that doesn't bother me. If I'm doing the right thing, why would that bother? That's comforting. But if you're not doing the right thing, or you're doing something shady, then this is a troubling verse. Because He sees what you're doing, and you need to deal with that. Okay, Proverbs chapter 5, and let's look here in verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Who can read your thoughts? Who knows your thoughts? Put it that way. The Lord does. There's nothing hidden. He sees thought as though they're visible, and he knows all of it. The devil can't read thoughts, but God can. Jeremiah 16, here's the last one in this section. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And he's talking about the sin of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he knew there was nothing that was going on that was hidden from him. Nothing. So you put all those together. God sees all things, whether they be good, whether they be bad, whether they be sinful. Anybody uncomfortable? If you're doing wrong, you should be. And if you're not doing wrong, it doesn't bother you at all. It's good to know that he's not. He's seeing what you're doing, and it's right in his eyes. All right. So the second thing, and let's go to Matthew chapter 6. How does the fact that God sees all things affect biblical Christianity? Matthew chapter 6. for me, and hopefully I think for every one of God's children through faith in Christ that have called on Him as their Savior, it should bring encouragement and a sense of security that our Lord is interested in us. And it wasn't just we got saved one day and then He turned life over to us and said, go for it. Make of it the best you can. And no guidance, no anything, no truth, no error. It's just depending on what we do. We've come to that place in our country where there doesn't seem to be any standards of right and wrong. But this, to me, should be really a sense of great encouragement. And that even though you do the right thing, and you don't get any recognition for that, nobody sees that, He sees it. So Matthew chapter 6, look here in verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Before we go on, I take that to be, you know, if what you do is motivated by others seeing you, that's your reward. That's the sum total of your reward. We see it a lot in entertainment, where people want to be praised for the very thing that they've done. I'm glad we've never gotten into the clapping our hands and things like that. I don't want you to have your reward. That's your reward? No. I would rather your reward be in heaven. You know, the motivation is for that, okay? So therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Very, very important that you do things, and you know, the alms can be things that you're giving of, and you don't need to be seen. Nobody needs to know. And God knows, and He'll reward you for that. We were in a church a long time ago, and at the end of a fiscal year, the pastor got up and said, I want to read a review of who gave what in our church. I never heard that before. Well, so-and-so gave, and he gave an amount. And so-and-so gave, and he gave another amount. And some of them were clapping. And I thought, what is going on? Where am I at? You know, that's between you and the Lord. That's not anybody's business. And so he was putting on a pedestal all those that gave a certain amount in relationship to the others, and encouraging them to give more. I was talking to one of the mothers here this morning, and eventually got into where they were going to church, who they're associated with, and eventually I came to this place and I said, you know, I don't mind digging a hole and, you know, falling in it. I said, because I can get myself out of it pretty quick. I said, but I really have very little respect for mega churches. And I said, because I feel that they're a detriment to the cause of Christ. And for any form of discipleship, any form of growth. Because you can go to a mega church and just blend in. You can not show up, you can show up. Nobody notices, nobody cares. It's just the numbers. And then eventually, in those kind of churches, the messages have to go to money. I mean, these institutions pay big money to operate warehouses and things like that. I mean, there's a lot of cost involved. So, you know, if you're doing something, Nobody sees it. It's okay. The Lord saw it, and He'll reward it. All right? And I think it also, that the Lord sees everything, encourages sacrificial service. And so this borders on this, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look here in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do you know it's not in vain? Because He sees it. He sees it all. There are people that I've known over the course of my being saved that would not witness unless somebody was there to see them witness. And I always thought, why are you that way? I mean, they didn't need me to help them along. In some cases, they probably were more experienced than I was. But if God called you to go into the world and preach all the gospel to every creature, did He mean only in a group? Or did He mean individually, in a group, in a church, all as many things as you can do? And because, listen, your service to the Lord is never, never in vain. No matter how little it is, no matter how big it is. But God wants you to be the one that's doing this, not just a tag-along, you know, or to be seen of men that, hey, I was out with so-and-so, and boy, they witnessed really good. And then somebody sees them later on, they don't witness to anybody. It always has to be in a group. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, verse 2. Ye, church at Corinth, believers in the church at Corinth, are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What does that mean? It means to someone, you are the Word of God. You are the Bible to them. I've got this quote. I don't know. It's so old. I can't remember who wrote it. You are the Word of God to many people. And I imagine that some of them are looking for the revised version. Unquote. We blame scholars for Bible translations that have been, you know, changed. Could we be responsible for some of that? They've looked at us and they've said, nah, this can't be, and so they changed different things. Now, I think that's minor, but in the same respect, people look at us and they're either going to see Christ or they're going to see something very inconsistent. And when they see that, you have to remember, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We are probably the best Christian somebody knows. Maybe the only one. And we have to show that we are different to affect them. So how do you think the Corinthian believers which were seen at Corinth, when you understand all that was involved in them, you remember they were split into cliques and factions. You had one who was of Apollos, and then another one of Cephas, another one of Paul, another one of Christ. And of course, the one who thought that they were most spiritual was the ones who were of Christ. But they were all, you know, they were all going against each other. They weren't team players by any means. They didn't understand that somebody can plant and somebody can water and somebody can reap the results, but it's all a team effort. They didn't see that. They winked at sinful behavior, turned their back on it, wouldn't address it. They disobeyed over clear teaching of separation from disobedient believers. They were taking each other to court over trivial matters. They couldn't solve anything among themselves. They were messed up about marriage and divorce. They were messed up about meats offered to idols. They were messed up about the gospel. They were messed up about spiritual gifts. They were messed up about the resurrection. How do you think they were seen in Corinth? What kind of a draw would that be to not unbelievers? And the Lord sees all that. You know, what do our neighbors see? What do our relatives see? What do each other of us see in us? It's very important. All right. So how is the church, how are we who believe in Christ been affected by the fact that God sees all things? Well, sometimes we tend to ignore those things, that it's not that important. My third point is this. How have the lost, the wicked, been affected by the fact that God sees all things? Well, we've tried to kick them out of school. We did successfully. Out of our country, pretty much. Out of our lives. Well, since God is omniscient, that is, He is everywhere present in every place, and that He is omniscient, that He knows everything which can be known, then there is no place where God is not. And that, look back here at Psalm 139. This is an interesting passage. Psalm 139. And look here in verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. There's no place where God cannot see. So there should be a sense of a word that has almost been dropped from usage today when doing things in opposition to God or opposition to God's word, and that word is shame. And the lost should be affected in a shameful way because God has seen everything that they're doing, the wicked. And with it, I would hope, a desire and a conviction to make it right. I mean, if all we see is that God saw us as lost people and that all He wants to do is get rid of us and that He hates us, what conviction is there going to be? We have to see ourselves as God sees us, and that I believe that takes conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when we have that, don't we desire that we would make things right? I would hope so. So when we talk about this, when we talk about remembering this, let's be sure we are pleasing to Him in every area, because there's no area that He does not see. And He is watching us all the time. He watched you before you came here. He watched you while we were here. He'll watch you after you leave. And as long as you draw breath, He sees you. And He wants to do right by you. And we should want to do right by Him. The first job that I had that was more like a career job was as a manager for, it wasn't fast food back then, it was close to fast food. But they, it was a restaurant business. And the man that was the trainer sat me down, as he did with anybody that was just starting, and he said, I want you to take this manual home. I want you to read it. It wasn't very long. And then he said, I want you to go back and I want you to read it again. And if you need to read it a third time, go ahead. Keep it with you all the time. And remember, if you will follow what is in this book, you will succeed. All right, that was secular. Just imagine what it would be like if we take this book and we take it everywhere we go and we read it. And we read it once, twice, 30 times. And we take it wherever we go and we follow this, what's in here. Do you not think we would be successful? Here it is. And God is watching. This is the perfect manual for everything. with all the answers. Just remember. Remember. God is watching all the time. Shouldn't be scary. It should be really encouraging. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've taken here tonight. You've watched us here. I think the fact that we're here should be pleasing to you. The fact that there are some that could not be here that are watching because they can't be here be pleasing to you. But you see them as well. You see us all. And you see our thoughts. You see our doings. You see the wicked. They may think they're getting away with something, but they're not. When we do wrong, Father, I hope we don't think we're getting away with it, because we don't. And you saw it. You see it. I just pray you'd speak to our hearts and let us know, really, we are man. You are God. And you've given us the perfect book. And you've kept it perfect. And you're watching our every move. Let us take this book and just digest it. And then live it out. We thank you so much for what you're doing this week with all of us that are present, that are helping, that are leading. We thank you for those that are praying. Father, this is in fact a team effort. And we pray for some spiritual fruit among these children and among ourselves. And that will continue to grow. So I ask, Father, that there be nobody that's just trying to straddle the fence or to catch the train that's going the direction we're going without first coming to Christ. May they understand the importance of receiving you as personal Savior, especially these children as well. And we just thank you for what you're about to do. We have a lot of requests. There's traveling. We need safety, traveling mercies, and going and coming. A lot of things that are happening under the surface. We just ask that you intervene and intercede, and that we will maintain the proper position that we should all the time. So dismiss us with your blessing. Let us get a good night's rest, prepared for what we have for tomorrow, and prepared for what opportunities we may have even tonight. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.